All right, good morning. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And you made it on the time change. Nobody's late. Very good. It's been a week since we had our last class, so we're going to just a really brief one-slide review just to sort of pick up our train of thought from where we were, because the last time we actually went through some text, we've inserted two letters in the narrative, so it's been a while since we actually dealt with the text in the book of Acts. We'll get to that just here in a second. But let's begin with our Acts facts. Again, we're doing 20, and they are in order. I didn't mix anything up. All right, chapter 1, ascension and appointment. Chapter 2, Pentecost and Peter's preaching. Chapter 3, lame man and lesson. Chapter 4, restraint, release, request. Chapter 5, deception and detention. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 6, the servants, seven selected. Chapter 7, Stephen was stoned. Chapter 8, Samaria and salvation. The gospel leaving Jerusalem for the first time. Chapter 9, Saul saved and Dorcas delivered. Chapter 10, Cornelius converted. Chapter 11, report and relief. Very good. Chapter 12, persecution, Peter and pride. The story of Peter in jail, the death of James at the start of the chapter, and then Herod's death at the end. Chapters 13 and 14 are journey related, and out to Iconium, and then Iconium back to Antioch. That completed the first journey. Chapter 15, disagreement and decision. The council at Jerusalem over circumcision. Chapter 16. Try that again. Philippian prison. The story of the jailer. Remember, the story of the jailer in Philippi. Chapter 17. Addressing Athens. The sermon on Mars Hill. Chapter 18. Yes, Achaia, Antioch, and Apollo. So two places and a person. All begin with letter A. Chapter 19. That's right. The rebaptism of the 12 in Ephesus, the riot that ensued. That's at the end. The repentance, the burning of the books, I should say, and then the riot. And that gets us to chapter 20, which is Macedonia and Miletus. All right. Very good. Very good. We haven't done this in a while, but as you teach next quarter, don't forget, I think, periodically review your 17 Bible periods as well. Keep the big picture in mind as you go through the Bible narrative. We haven't rehearsed those in quite a while, but I would suggest doing that as well. All right, here's just a real one screenshot of where we had been. Chapter 19 of Acts, Paul, of course, had been in Ephesus. And from there he had written, remember what letter he wrote from Ephesus? 1 Corinthians. He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. And so he leaves Ephesus, and as Luke writes, he travels through Macedonia, and from there, somewhere in Macedonia, he wrote the second letter to Corinth. So not long on the heels of the first letter, he wrote his second letter to Corinth. That's in verse 1. Then through the first half of verse 3, after he passes through Macedonia, he arrived in Greece or Achaia, all in the general area, and he stayed 3 months in Corinth, Luke writes. That, by the way, coincided with his mention in the first letter to Corinth. He would hope to winter with them there, so we assume that to be the winter months. And during that time, he wrote his letter to Rome, so we did talk about that. All right. So that's kind of where we had been the last couple of classes by inserting those two epistles, the second letter to Corinth and the letter to Rome. All right, now, so let's get back into chapter 20 of Acts. And as Paul was about to set sail for Syria, you'll see there in the first, or in verse 3, again, he spent 3 months there in Greece or Achaia. And when a plot was formed against him, if you've been keeping count, how many plots has Paul been having to endure? Quite a bit. All along in the journeys, when he was in Macedonia, he had been stoned when he was in the Galatian regions. All these places he had been, there's always something, there's always someone trying to stop him from doing his work. So here again, another plot has been formed against his life. And so now Luke writes, he determined to return through Macedonia. So I want to pause right here and go back to this map. It's actually a different map, but it's the same thing I want us to look at again. I showed this a couple of classes ago. Remember, there were two changes of plans for Paul's travel. So if you recall, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is that twist. The first plans were in the second letter to Corinth, and the second plans were in the first letter to Corinth. So you've got to kind of keep that straight. But you'll see in 2 Corinthians 1, we went through this just briefly a few classes ago. Let me get our bearings here. Where has Paul where had he just left? Chapter 19 of Acts. He was in Ephesus, so we'll circle Ephesus right there. He's on his way to chapter 20. He finds himself in Greece or Achaia. So we'll look at Corinth. And of course down here is Jerusalem. So that's our three spots. Look in the second letter of Corinth to Corinth, chapter 1, verse 15. He says, I intended at the first, that tells us that was his first plan. I intended at the first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. Next verse. That is to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you be helped on my journey to Judea. So what was a major part of the third journey? What was one of the major tasks? He's gathering that collection for the needy saints. And so what he says here is, I intended at the first to come to you. So he would have gone straight from Ephesus over here, due west to Corinth or Achaia. He says, then from you go into Macedonia and then do what? Come back to you from Macedonia and then down to Jerusalem. That was my first plan. But that didn't happen. So the second plan is in the first letter, chapter 16. So just a page over in your Bible, look at verses 5 and 6. So here was the first change of plans. I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia. So he didn't go straight across like the first plans, where he said, now I'm going to go up through Macedonia and come down to you, and then from there go to Jerusalem with the gift for the saints. But that didn't happen either, because as we just read here in chapter 20 of Acts, what's happened to Paul again? Well, there's a plot. So that plan didn't materialize. So he's going to come, so he left Ephesus. And where did he go? He went through Macedonia. So we looked at this a few weeks ago. He probably visited places like Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, where there had been churches. There's no record that says he did that, but passing through, I don't know why he wouldn't have stopped to visit those brethren and encourage them. So he's coming down to Achaia. Now that matches the second plan so far, but now this plot is formed. So he's not going to sail straight for Syria. He's going to go back through Macedonia. So as we'll see, he'll stop where here in a few verses? Verse 7. He'll be at Troas. He'll break bread there. From there, he'll come on down again. He's going to bypass Ephesus. Because as you see there in verse, skipping it just for the moment, look at verse 16. Why was he going to bypass Ephesus? What was his plans? I want to get to Jerusalem for what day? Pentecost. Again, we take that to mean because there would be a large audience of Jews in the city. Perhaps he could speak the word of the Lord to them, maybe convert some. So he's going to bypass Ephesus. He'll come to what city? Miletus. That's in today's class. He'll talk to who there? The Ephesian elders. And then from there, he would set sail for Jerusalem. So that's the plans. That's the two changes, and then here's the actual route that he took that Luke writes for us in Acts chapter 20. So I kind of wanted to bring all that together. So travel plans had to change again. Look at verse 4. Luke mentions Paul's traveling companions. Here's the list of names there. They're Macedonians, they're Asians, and they're Galatians in here. So it's a broad spectrum of different folks, different people. Of course, what they have in common is they're all brethren. They're Christians. And they've been an important part of Paul's missionary work at different stops along the way. Just a real brief note, Tychicus at the end of verse 4, he's an Asian. Take that to mean he was could have been an Ephesian. Tychicus will be involved in delivering the letter to Ephesus, to Colossae, and to Philemon, we believe, which are those would be three of the four prison letters that Paul would write after his first during his first prison sentence in Rome. So Luke mentions his companions. And then verses 5 and 6. Look at Acts 20, verse 5. It says, these had gone on ahead and were waiting for, what's he say? Us. Now what's happened again? Those pronouns have changed. See, we've had this back in chapter 16 of Acts. We're tying some ends together. But back in chapter 16, the pronouns had changed from the third person, plural, to the first person, plural, which meant that Luke joined Paul at Philippi when he was there in chapter 16. But Paul left him there because the pronouns changed again. Chapter 17, verse 1, they traveled on. Well, as Paul comes back through, back now in chapter 20, these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, and when we sailed from, verse 6, from Philippi. So do we conclude that Luke stayed right there between chapter 16 and chapter 20 and now rejoins Paul again? Could be. He could have gone elsewhere, but he's back there at this time and he rejoins Paul again. Interesting change of events, if you will. So Paul arrives in Troas on a Monday. And I'm going to think I can prove that just here in a little bit. And he stays 7 days. But again, the pronouns have changed. And Paul rejoins, or rather Luke rejoins Paul at Philippi. All right. So now we get to verse 7. Very familiar verse. This is going to be both our teaching point and an application that we'll talk at the end of our class. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his messenger's sermon, his talk, until midnight. Why is this verse important? It mentions that. Why were they together? As Luke writes the verse, to break bread. So is it correct to say that that is our primary reason? We've come together this morning in Bible class right now, so the assembly is not taking place, but when we all come out of class and when we assemble together, why will we be doing that? For what main reason? This verse, to break bread. That's why we do that, to break bread together. That matches the purpose that this verse states. And we'll say more about that in our teaching point. I think that's an important thing to stress to the children when you teach this class or this lesson next quarter. They need to understand why mom and dad do what we do in the assembly on the first day of the week. We break bread together. Well, why? That's what the first Christians did. And that's why they gathered. That's the main reason why they gathered, as Luke writes that particular verse. Now look at Paul's stay in Troas, the last part of verse 7 through verse 12. He planned to depart the next day, so that would be Monday. And he preached his message until midnight. Long time. young man's there. He's there, and his name was what? Eutychus. What happened to old Eutychus? Paul got long-winded, and we don't know if that's why he fell asleep, but whatever the reason was, he fell asleep. Well, what was the danger of that? He's next point to our window. What floor were they on? Third floor. So you fall out of a window from three stories up, what's going to happen to you? You likely won't fare well. And what happened to Eutychus? He died. Fell to his death. So lucky for him, who was there? Paul was there. Paul goes down and brings him back from the dead. As an apostle, Paul could do that. So that's chronicled for us here in these verses. I don't know that that's the main reason, the main lesson we need to get, but Luke records that for us by the Holy Spirit. And he returns. They eat, I believe that to be a common meal in verse 11, because it's after midnight. That would not be Sunday anymore. That would be Monday. So this would be a common meal that they're breaking bread together. And he continued preaching until daybreak, and then he left. So his plans were, again, back in verse 7, Paul intended to depart the next day. You come to verse 12, it is the next day. It's after daybreak, or it's daybreak or after, and Paul does leave. So it is a Monday when he leaves Troas. Look how these next few verses correlate to this. Luke says, "We, going on ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos," or Assos, "intending to from there to take Paul on board." Why would they do that? What did Paul decide to do? The last part of verse 13. He's going to walk from Troas to Assos, or Assos. I looked this up. As the crow flies, it's 21 miles, 20 miles. But you just don't go straight somewhere. There's a winding road. This is a picture I found on the internet. This is the actual Roman road from Troas to Assos. It's a 31-mile journey. And Paul walked that path right there. I don't know where this is in relation to from point A to point B, but that's part of the road. And Paul walked that. Some would say it took him probably a couple of days to walk 30-something miles, whatever his gait was or his pace of walking. But some might say, well, why would Paul have decided to walk? It's conjecture. Jumping ahead just for the moment to his speech to the Ephesian elders. Look in verse 19. Excuse me, that's not correct. Verses 22 and 23. What did Paul already know as he told the Ephesian elders? What's going to happen to him? It's not going to be good. Maybe Paul wanted to reflect on that. Just let me be alone for a day or two. Let me just walk this and let me, you know, get this in my head straight. I don't know if that's what he did. Whatever his reason was, he chose to walk from Troas to Assos. I'm going to call it Assos. And maybe get his head wrapped around it. I don't know. But he chose to walk. And so the plan was, we'll pick you up at the harbor in Assos, and you'll join the ship there for the rest of the journey. All right. So Paul then calls for the Ephesian elders. You'll see there in verse 17. So now let me back up here. Verse 14, he met us at Assos, took him on board, we came to Mytilene. Verse 15, sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, or Chios. The next day we came to Samos, and then the day following we came to Miletus. So if you just get a map again, I won't go back and show that map, but those would be places that's down that coastline from Troas, coming a little south to southeast around the corner of Asia Minor, and they finally arrive at Miletus. From there, Paul summons the Ephesian elders because he's already decided again. Verse 16, I'm going to bypass Ephesus. He had just been there. I need to be in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So he summons them there. Again, as the crow flies, about 45 miles apart would have been Miletus from Ephesus. So it took them maybe a day or two or three to get there. But they would have come, and they met Paul there. And then Paul has this address. I want to read what he said to them, verses 18 through 35, and then we'll go back and look at some highlights of it. So here's Paul's address to them, Acts 20, verse 18. "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd or to feed the flock, excuse me, to shepherd or feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. For I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Very stirring speech. There was a couple of phrases in there that kept repeating themselves. And sometimes when we repeat something, we do that for emphasis' sake. So let's look at some points here of his speech. He reminded them of his trials from the Jews. That's back in verse 19. How I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Now, when he was in Ephesus, what was the main thing that happened to him there? What was that riot? But did the Jews cause that riot? No, that was Demetrius. That was the pagans, because Paul had cut into their prophet. But earlier in chapter 19, look at verse 9, before he wrote the Galatian letter, he's in Ephesus. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. Verse 9, Luke does write, some were becoming hardened and disobedient. And he's in the synagogue. So I take that to be what he's referring to when he says, I suffered at the hands of the Jews when I was in Ephesus. And you know that. You remembered when I was there. And also, just one quick note. Verse 10 of chapter 19, how long was he in the school of Tyrannus? 2 years. But what does Paul say here in this speech? How long was he in Ephesus? 3 years. So there's another year in there outside of this two-year stay in the school of Tyrannus where he spoke the word of the Lord and all Asia came to hear him. So he was really there 3 years. So that sort of gives us more information. He says, I never shrunk back. My version has that phrase twice, verse 20 and verse 27. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And then verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul never acted in, he didn't let fear keep him. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't going to be stopped. He wasn't going to be silenced by the Jews or by the pagans. I've got a message to teach and I'm going to teach it. I'm going to preach the gospel. Now try as hard as you want to get me to quit, it's not going to work. So Paul says, you know that when I was with you those 3 years, I was intent, I was committed to my mission, to my work. Verse 20. How did he teach? What does he say in that verse? Two ways. Publicly and from house to house. Could you imagine having Paul in your home for a private Bible study? Wouldn't that be awesome? Sitting at your table or in your home and he teaches you the Word of God. That would have just been a thrill. So have a little private moment with the apostle or to hear him give a formal public address. He says, I taught both ways when I was with you. So he mentions that. Verses 21 and 20, the first half of verse 25. Basically, Paul summarizes the things that he spoke on. He testified to both the Jews and Greeks what important topics. Verse 21. Repentance. How was repentance a major issue in Ephesus? How had it shown itself? Remember the chapter 19? What had happened? They burned those books. They gave up their sorcery, their magic, their sinful practices. And so he taught on that. Repentance toward God and faith. Very basic issues of faith in Christ. And verse 25. Behold, now I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. He says, I taught about the kingdom of Christ, which is our theme to our Acts studies, Thy Kingdom Come. The kingdom has been preached and taught about by the apostles and other inspired teachers. So Paul says, those are the topics that I addressed. Verses 22 and 23 says, basically, the road ahead of me is going to be unpleasant. The Holy Spirit already told me, that chains await me. But how did Paul feel about that? Verse 24. What did he say? That's what's going to happen to me, but what was his attitude toward that? That's right. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I'm prepared to take whatever's going to happen. That I need to, as assured as I need to finish my course. I'm going to finish this work. So whatever is out there awaiting me, it's not going to deter me. He was committed. Verse 26, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Paul always said what needed to be said. He couldn't be charged. Now, Paul, you didn't talk to this person, or you didn't tell this person what they needed to hear. Paul always spoke what needed to be said. I wish I could say that about myself. That's a commendable attribute. So he talks about that. And then he reminds them that while he was with them, he supported himself. Verses 33 through 35. We find that phrase a lot in Paul's writings. He was always willing to not take any financial support from brethren. He had a trade he could ply. He had a trade he could use. And he did. And also the end of verse 34. Who else did he care for besides himself? Those who were with him. He saw to their needs. So all the gospel work he did, which was a ton, he had to work in amongst all that busy time. He had to work to support himself, and he did. And it's just commendable. So he talks to the Ephesian elders about that. Those two points, verses 33 through 35. Then he says something that was very sad. Last part of verse 25. He'd been there for 3 years. Became quite dear to these saints. Now, what's he tell them? You'll never see me again. Somebody who you're very close to, whether it's a family member or maybe it's a brother or sister in the Lord, whatever the case may be. In this case, Paul spent 3 long years in Ephesus, and he did a lot of great teaching and preaching. He built that church and did the Lord's work in a very hard area. All that paganism and all that idolatry and sorcery. And these saints formed a local church and they worked together and they'd been through a lot. And now Paul says, when I'm leaving or when I'm gone, you'll never see me again. And that was a rather sad thing to say. I'm quite sure that made them very, very solemn. Now he admonishes them to their work. This is another teaching point. We'll get to that just here in a second. So he says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What is an eldership supposed to do based on this verse? Shepherd. Did your version say shepherd or feed? It says shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he encourages them to their work. This is your task. You are charged with the important duty of feeding this local group of Christians. And so that's what he calls them to do. Then he warns them of dangers. Look at verses 29 through 31. And he mentions two sources of dangers. Now keep in mind, he's using very appropriate terminology. He's talking about a flock. And you're the shepherds. Well, what's the danger to a flock? Wolves. What's he say? After my departure. Notice that. While Paul was there, he was sort of like a firewall to local churches. You didn't mess with Paul. I mean, he was a tiger. You didn't mess with him. But after my departure, what's he say? Savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. If that's not bad enough, that's the external threat. What was even sadder? What's he say? And even from some of you, from among your own selves, men will arise up to do what? To draw away disciples after themselves. To divide the flock. Here were men, and to me that's the tragic part. Here were men who were charged with and supposed to care for and love the flock. And what's some of them going to do? They're going to splinter the flock to draw away disciples after themselves. Carnal tactics that doesn't unify anybody. That just divides men. Paul says, I know that's what's going to happen. So the only place to point anybody, here's how he concludes his his comments. The only place to point them is where? He says, I commend you to what? To God, and then what else? To the word of his grace. What are we to be commended to? To God and the word of his grace. That's where we have to go. We want protection. We want safety. We want unity. We want success in whatever endeavors we involve ourselves in our local work here. We need to be committed to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to do what he says, able to build you up. This is verse 32. And give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So that's just a beautiful speech. There's just a lot in there. But this was a very specific, this wasn't a sermon. This was just an encouraging talk to a group of men who had a very, very vitally important task. And he says, before I leave, these are the things that I want to say to you. I want you to get these in your mind. You have an important job to do, and I want you to do it. I won't be here to help you anymore. So please take care of your flock and do the work that the Holy Spirit has given you to do. Now the chapter concludes, 36 through 38. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed. This is a very moving moment. I see it in my head. Are they on the beach? Are they on the shore? The ship's right there waiting for them. But they knelt down and they all prayed together. And then what happened? Well, what would you start doing? I start to cry. They start weeping. And they embraced Paul, kissed him repeatedly. Because they realized, what's he told them? When he gets on that ship and we see him go off in the horizon, we'll never see Paul again. And he's come to mean quite a bit to us. So I would have bawled my eyes out too, I'm quite sure of it. So that's how they parted. As Luke concludes this, especially verse 38, grieving over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more, and then they accompanied him to the ship. All right, that's chapter 20. Anybody have a comment or a question before we get to our teaching points?
Yep. It's going to be bad for you too.
Yes, that's a good observation. Bad for me because I've got things out here that's waiting for me. That's not pleasant, but I don't count my life as anything worth saving. I'm going to meet those challenges head on. But then her other point is exceptionally correct. When I'm gone, then you're going to have some moments. And some of you are going to fail your mission. You're going to draw away disciples after yourselves, and that's not what you're here to do. So it was a lot of positive things in this talk, this little speech or this little address, but then some negative things as well. And that could have accounted for all this emotion that was displayed here as they parted. Good comment. Anybody else?
You know, Paul's teaching and telling them about repentance. He says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. There's only one way that he can be innocent. Because when he was Saul, he wasn't innocent. So he's teaching them about what he's received.
Yes, forgiveness, God's mercy, absolutely. All right, let's look at these teaching points. I got about 4 or 5 minutes left, I believe. I got two, and then our application is the same as one of these teaching points. The Lord's Supper is our primary reason for our assembly on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day. On Sunday. Jesus commanded the what? Record. We're going to look at first. Go and turn 1 Corinthians 11. But it sort of mirrors the gospel records. 1 Corinthians 11, a very familiar text we read at the table. And Paul wrote this to the Corinthian Christians, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So what Paul taught about the supper, he got from the Lord. So this is the Lord's doctrine. Then these words mirror the gospel accounts. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, said, take and eat. These are commands. Do this in my memory. That's with the bread and with the fruit of the vine. That's down through verse 25. So that's the what. That's the actual partaking of the supper. Look at verse 26. Paul says what? For as often as you eat this bread, drink this. Well, but the command doesn't address the often or the when, does it? It just says as often as you do it. Well, that begs the question, if God's given us a command to obey, don't we need to know when to do it? How often to do it? Yes. And the gospel records and this passage here in 1 Corinthians 11 don't address the when. They just address the what. But Acts 20 verse 7 tells us the when. That's why this passage is authoritative. When we went through our first quarter classes back in chapter 15, most of you were not in that class last quarter, but we looked at Acts 15 as how authority is established by command, by example, and by necessary inference. This is an example. So why do we gather to break bread on the first day of the week today? Why do we do that? Because that's what they did. This addresses the when. We assemble on the first day to break bread. And that's our authority. So children need to understand that. We need to teach them that. So that's the first main teaching point I wanted to talk about just here in a second. The work of elders is to feed the flock. We get this from this address, if you will, from Acts chapter 20. The analogy is that of a shepherd with a literal bunch of sheep with a flock. He's charged with feeding them. But what else is his duty besides feeding them? He protects them. He cares for them. He sees to their safety, to their well-being. And that's what elders need to do. So they've been made overseers. Paul says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. How does the Holy Spirit make a man an overseer? Is it some mystical thing? No. When he meets the Holy Spirit's qualifications that's listed for us in the Word, then he's made an overseer by the Holy Spirit. And so those are listed for us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. That's how he makes men overseers. The Lord purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus is called the chief shepherd by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5. So as the chief shepherd, what's his flock? It's the whole church. It's the universal church. That's the Lord's flock. So if he's the chief shepherd, then what are local church? Well, they're under shepherds and their flock. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Your local, your locale, your local area. So local shepherds are charged to see that saints under their watch are constantly fed upon the Lord's word. Through Bible classes, through preaching, through one-on-one communication. If an elder needs to go talk to somebody or to a family, that's his job. That is his prerogative. In fact, he's duty-bound to do that if there's an issue that needs to be addressed, because I'm responsible for you. I'm your shepherd. You are part of my flock, and I need to care for you, and I'm going to see to it that you're fed and protected and cared for. All those things come into play. And so the work, this passage, Acts 20, gives us some important information about not the qualifications, but the work of the shepherds or the work of the elders. So I thought that was important, again, to bring that out to children in their classes. Here's this application that goes back to this idea of the supper. It is a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. And that's example to be followed. Look at these points. Back in Acts 20, look at verse, we'll start again in verse 5. Luke writes that the companions listed in verse 4, they had gone on ahead and waited for us at Troas. So Paul and Luke sort of tag along behind. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and then got to Troas and stayed how long? 7 days. If Paul left on Monday, which he did, then he got there. He stayed 7 days, correct? So he left on Sunday, or he stayed Monday through Sunday. That's 7 days, and he left that next day on Monday. So he got there on a Monday. That's how I know he got there on Monday, because he stayed 7 days. Now, would Paul have waited this long to eat a common meal? If breaking bread means a common meal, would he wait 7 days before he ate? No. That's why this is the supper. This is the spiritual memorial meal. Why would Paul have waited 7 days? Because what did new saints would be doing? He gets there on Monday, Sunday until 7 days later. But he knows churches are going to do what? They're going to come together. Why? To break bread. I bring all this up because growing up as I did, and some of you are the same way, I grew up in a denomination where we partook of the supper quarterly. Some do it monthly, some do it semi-annually, or just on very rare special occasions. That doesn't match the pattern. And who gets to decide the quarterly observance? I mean, who picks those days? What's the pattern we have? It's weekly. Paul had expectations. The timing of his actions also argue against all these other ideas about observing things other than what it is a weekly observance. If it was a quarterly observance at Troas, well then, boy, wasn't Paul lucky he got there just at the right time where they had their quarterly observance of the supper? Who's going to believe that? That's not plausible. Paul gets there on a Monday. What does he know is going to happen the coming first day of the week? They're meeting for what primary reason? To break bread together. He knows that. And so, again, what's our primary reason? We break bread together. That is the pinnacle moment. Not that we're against singing. We're not against the preaching. We're not against praying together. We need to give of our means as we're commanded. But none of those things are we ever told in the Scripture, you come together to do that. That's not in the Scripture. What does this verse say? They came together to break bread. That's what it says. Cameron, go ahead.
I was thinking during this, it might be prudent to discuss with the younger ones or maybe the high school about the difference between this and, you know, he talks about he breaks bread later in it.
Yes.
And then in Acts 2, they're breaking bread from the house.
Yes.
That wording is kind
yes.
of the same.
It is.
Not the exact same.
But the context will tell you. Absolutely, absolutely correct. Make sure you get the context straight, that sometimes it means this, sometimes it means this, and the context will dictate. The context will lead you to the right conclusion, which one is which and which one is the other. And that's a good point to make. I think that needs to be said. We, again, back in Acts 20, it is verse 11, after he raises Eutychus from the dead. What day is it? It's Monday. How do we know that? It's after midnight. So what wouldn't happen on Monday? It wouldn't be the supper. Sunday's passed. This had to be a comment. See, things like that, the context will lead you to the right conclusion, and that's a good point to make if children can understand that thinking. You can plant the seed. You can teach that, but they may not reason with you as well as older children will. But again, make that age appropriate. Kind of get that solidified. Very good comment. All right. Our time is up. I appreciate your attendance. We'll get back into the text again Wednesday night. We'll get to chapter 21. So just from here on out, just follow your syllabus. We're in the book of Acts for the rest of the quarter. No more letters to summarize or to talk about. Thank you for your participation this morning.